We're in a series that we're calling Defining Moments, and Defining Moments, the way we've been describing them is this, that there are moments that are just moments, but then there are moments that change everything. And I think we probably get that, that some moments are just moments, they just kind of click along. And we call those, there's a Greek word for this that's found in the scripture, it's called chronos. It's like chronology, like I was born, I turned 5, I turned 10, I turned 15, 20, da-da-da-da-da, and then there's an end date on this thing, your chronology. And they just click, these moments that are just moments. But then there are those other moments, and there's actually another Greek word for this called kairos. There's these other moments that it's not really even about time, it's about what's happening in the midst of this chronology. That sometimes time stands still, they're just so big, or there's something that happens in those moments. It's like riding down the road in a car and you feel a speed bump and you pay attention, like, what was that? What was that right there? And Pastor Tom walked you through that last week saying, pause on those moments when you're sensing something's going on. And the way to really grow from these kairos moments is to, first you need to observe something's different about this moment. And reflect on it. Do some time thinking about it. And then discuss it with some other people, like, man, this was going on, or this happened, or this situation kind of hit me in this way. And have a discussion on it. All of that to help you hear, what is God trying to say to me in this? And then you come up with a plan. If he's speaking to me, then what is God asking me to do? Well, form a plan on that and share that with some other people so you have some accountability around that. And then act on it, because if you've heard from God but don't act on it, it's going to leave you in the same place. And God has a plan to bring you to another level, to bring a trajectory to your life, to bring you to another level out of those moments. Some moments are just moments, but other moments, those kairos moments, they can change everything. And we have one of those stories that we're going to be looking at here this morning. It was a moment where God literally broke into the room. And it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 23. So as you pull that up on your phone, or you're looking in the scripture, we'll also have it up on the screen, or you can just listen. But as you're doing that, I want to share just one word that we're going to bang into in this scripture it's really an important word that I think most of us here in this room, we've experienced it before at a pretty high level, and we've experienced it maybe in a couple different ways, and the word is fear. Fear. And fear, sometimes it hits us so fast, so quickly, that all we have is the ability that God gave to us to just react in the moment. Like, man, I have about a split second to make a decision on this. It's like when I was growing up and I was riding a friend's 80 Enduro Honda little motorcycle, and I was going around the corner, a blind corner, as hard as I could on this thing, trying to spin the little dirt out the back tire of this little motorcycle as I was coming around a blind corner and feeling pretty good about the way I was riding this bike, only to come around that corner and realize there's a bigger dude on a bigger bike coming the other direction, and guess who was going the wrong direction? This guy right here. And in less than a second, I reacted, because it's amazing what your mind can do in a second. I can still remember that moment and almost feel the fear in me at that moment as I leaned the bike the other direction and shot off the path. And as I was going off that path, man, it felt to me like I was going over like a 4, 5, 10 foot, like I was Evel Knievel jumping the Grand Canyon at that moment, right? This little Enduro shot out from underneath me. I think I probably made a dip about 6, 7 inches, but I rolled off this bike behind it, and then I jumped up like kids do, like, I'm all right, I'm good, all good right here. Dust off the bike, and then I drove it back. And like first gear going like that, right? Nervous, because oof, that could have went really badly. And I walked away from it. And the bike was fine, it was just a little dusty. But what about those moments when it's not about reacting? Because we have those moments where we can just, like that fear hits us, boom, you react, and then you go, woo, I escaped that one. What about those moments where you actually have time to think about it? like a lot of time to think about it. They're almost worse, aren't they? I mean, you have all the time for that feeling to sort of begin to grip you, and you start imagining a future. Like, ooh, where's this thing going? And you start sweating, and fear does what it does to you. Worry is starting to do what it does to you. It makes your heart start to race. It makes your sweat glands start to roll. It starts to dry out your mouth. It's a literal physical reaction. Your mouth's getting dried out, and you're not thinking as straight as you once were. And maybe it's the least, or the worst time for that to happen is like, is when you're heading in for an interview that you really want the job, and you're like, man, I am so nervous. I'm so nervous, and all these reactions are going on inside of you. Or maybe it's when you're thinking to yourself, man, I just got given an assignment to carry this task out, and I don't know if I can actually do it. Like, how do I say no to it? Because I'm being told this is what I need to do, but I actually think I'm going to fail at this thing. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pull it off. Or maybe it's something in your life where, man, I've been dealing with this for so long. I've been fighting this for so long, and it seems to keep getting the best of me, and it's starting to impact the relationship that I'm in, and I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen, and you start worrying and envisioning a future of, like, maybe this thing isn't going to, I don't know if I'm going to make it. When you have time to think about it, man, it can haunt you. It can start to get a grip on you, and I know I've been there before. Not with every single one of those situations I just described, but I felt fear rise up inside of me and tried to take over, try to take control, and it has before. And my guess is, I'm just imagining here, that there are a bunch of us, maybe all of us, that can tap into this and say, yeah, you're not the only one here, Greg, that's ever felt that before. And the word fear and fear, worry, is all over this story that we're about to read. And I was just recently, and then we're going to read this, but I want to tell you this, because I just recently was listening to this guy on a live stream talking about illusion, talking about magic. And as he was talking about these things, he threw this one-liner in there that I went, wow, I never thought about this before. He said, fear, or his counterpart, worry, fear is a misuse of your imagination. God has created you with this genius in you to envision and to imagine. And when you put fear or worry in there, it's a misuse of your imagination. So let's read this story together and see what these guys are imagining and envisioning and the fear that's all over them. It's the evening of the first day of the week. The evening of the first day of the week, and this first day of the week is actually the day that Jesus resurrected. So as it reads, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, everything in those words that we just read, especially these opening words that we just said, these words tell us that the lives of the disciples, they were dismantled, that they were a wreck, they were being pulled apart, and they just were fragmented, and they're wondering, and I think they had pretty good reason to wonder as we read the story here, because the picture that's being painted by John, one of these disciples, the picture he's painting, it's not a pretty one. It's not a pretty one at all. In fact, especially when you think about, these are the people that Jesus chose to change the world. These are the people that Jesus handpicked, went to and said, I'm going to ask you to drop what you're doing, sign up with what I'm doing, and we're going to go alter planet Earth together. These are the people he chose to make an impact that would go global. And these men are behind a door, locked, bolted shut. And they are fearful. And we know what fear does to us. We can feel it. I have a coach that told me one time, and I think he's right, that anxiety makes you stupid. And he was referring to me and to all of us. That's the nature of anxiety. It's the nature of fear and worry. You can react quickly, but you're not thinking well. So we know that these guys, they've had time to think this through. Jesus was crucified. It's 3 days later. They're behind a locked door, and it says it's for the fear of the Jewish leaders. Their mind is going, their hearts are racing, their palms are sweaty. They probably have the candles trimmed or cut right off, right? We don't want anybody to know that we're home. We don't want anybody to know we're actually over here. And if they do show up, at least the door's locked. If they do show up and knock, well, these guys would probably be doing what we do when we see the Jehovah Witnesses coming up the door. It's like, hit the deck. Everybody behind the couches. Nobody answers the door, right? Except some of us. I actually answer the door. I love to talk to them. I think God sent them straight to the door so we can witness to them. But here they are. They're going, man, they have real reason to fear. We saw what happened to Jesus. It didn't go well. We had other thoughts of where this was going to go, but they arrested him. And he didn't escape. An opportunity to kind of tell his story. Probably could have got off the hook, but he didn't. And they ended up crucifying him, and they put him in the grave. And guys, man, our lives, we were hooked up to him pretty closely. They know who we are. They know we were going the same direction as him. And if they did it to him, then how about us? And I think they had a real reason to be fearful. In fact, it wasn't just for them that they were thinking that maybe this physical thing that we have here called a body is in danger for us guys. There's a whole lot more at stake for us guys, man. I was dreaming of a life with him, weren't you? Yeah. I was thinking that our future would be out, it'd be wrapped up in changing the world with him, and now he's not here. Were you thinking? Yeah. Now what? Now what are we going to do? I mean, maybe somebody brought it up. I don't know. But Peter at one time, one of the disciples, one of Jesus' students, the oldest one, one point he actually said, I know who you are. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And the Son of the living God died. And what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Like, if, man, if the Son of the living, if God allowed his Son to hit the cross, how about us? If God allowed this to fall on his own Son, what about us? What does that do to their understanding of God? What does it do to their thoughts and their processing to get to the point where they're finally saying, now what? Like, now what, guys? Now what? I know we're behind a door that's locked and we're trying to make it through the night, but now what? And I want us to notice that the now what does not get answered by their fear. The now what does not get answered by a misuse of their imagination, where they're beginning to dream about what might actually happen to them. The now what does not get answered by their sweaty palms, their racing hearts, by their overactive sweat glands, and by their dry mouths. It doesn't get answered by that. But their now what does get interrupted by Jesus. Because he shows up in the room. And I think there's an interesting detail John put in there on purpose for each one of us to understand. He's saying the door's locked. It's locked. And we could just think this is only about us trying to understand the condition of the disciples so that when we're in that place, When we're in a place where we're going, man, I think the gig is up. When we're in a place going, the towel's been thrown in. When we're in the place where we're just like, man, I'm locked up behind the door. Fear is taking over. It's running my mind, and my mind is running. It's going to where it shouldn't go. It's not just about, it is about that, but it's not just about that. It's also about not just the disciples, but about Jesus. It's about him. John wants us to know Jesus is in the room now. The door wasn't open, but Jesus is in the room. How? Don't know. Don't know exactly. Like how did Jesus speak over somebody that was dead and in a grave for days and he walked out? Don't know how. Don't understand exactly how, just know he did. How did Jesus speak to somebody that was on a mat for their entire lives, couldn't stand up, couldn't walk, and the guy's up walking, dancing? How? How does he heal the blind? How does he heal the deaf? How does he restore hope to the hope? Don't know exactly how, just know wow. Like wow. Look at what he does. And he's in the room with them. This isn't about how he got in there. There's been some guesses about how. This is about wow. Wow. Jesus, it's true what we've heard. We heard some rumors. And this makes sense now that when we ran to the tomb, Peter and John running to the, it makes sense now that that thing was empty. It's because he's not in it. He's right here in the room with us. And then Jesus speaks to them the one thing that they really, really, really needed to hear. And he speaks to them the one word that they needed, peace. In fact, the exact way that he said it is this: peace be with you. Peace be with you. And that word, the word peace and with you, it means so much more than what we often think of it. I mean, for us often, if we're living in times of peace, that means there's an absence of some kind of conflict, right? That there's not a war going on, that it's okay right now. But this word was so loaded in the way Jesus spoke it. It's more than there's not something happening here. It's, I want to offer something to you that you don't have. It's giving you something you don't have, not the absence of something you don't have going on, but giving you something that you need. And the word that he used in the Greek, the language of the New Testament, the word is eirene. And the word is a counterpart for the Old Testament word shalom. It is a word that is rich with meaning and actually means this: may you have wholeness. May you be put back together again. Like Jesus is literally coming into the room saying, I see you guys. I know what I recruited you men for. I know where your imaginations are going because I can see. I'm looking at it. I can almost smell the fear that's in this room and what it's doing with your minds. And you're feeling fragmented and wondering, now what? And I'm coming to tell you, I'm coming to bring wholeness to you. May wholeness come to you. May healing come to you. May hope come to you. May peace in all that it's meant to be restore you. And he says it to them twice. So powerful. When I think about our greetings, these are common greetings that were used in the day of Jesus. When I think about our greetings, they're not like that, are they? Like our greetings is like, what's up? What's up? Like, not much, man. Not much. Or we might say something about that. Or maybe it's a fist bump with a blow up and like, boom, way to go, man. Or a handshake. And a handshake, maybe it's starting to get a little bit closer because though the origins of a handshake are a little murky, it's believed that a handshake, it was as a gesture of saying to somebody, I've come in peace to not harm you. I don't have any weapon in my hand. See? No weapon in my hand. And if there's none in your hand, then we've come together to not harm one another. And then you would shake each other just in case there's a knife right up your sleeve. Let the thing fall out. But Jesus isn't coming saying that, I've not come to harm you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I've come to heal you. He's not saying, I've not come to do you wrong. He's saying, I've come to do you right. I've come to make you whole. I've come to put you back together again. And what does this say happened to the disciples? They were overjoyed. It's taking, it's flowing in them. And then this text gets like crazy weird, all right? It just gets weird at this place. And when I read the Bible, often I'll just stop and go, what is that? Because it says here, and with that, in verse 22, he breathed on them. How many of us men walk around breathing on other men? Just walking around. We don't do that. And not something we do. We're not in the habit of walking around just going, hey, just breathe. You just don't do that stuff, right? Guys would be like, come on, let's get it on. This is not cool. I mean, we don't do that stuff. And yet it says, John put it in there on purpose. He's saying, look, Jesus stepped in. And how? Don't worry about it. Wow. Go ahead and go there with the wow. But Jesus is in the room and then he speaks wholeness, healing. I've not come here just to say I'm coming in peace. I'm coming to deliver peace. I'm coming as the deliverer of peace and of hope and of restoration to you. And we felt it. It began to take. And then he breathed on us, guys. He breathed on us. Like what? What's this about? Well, in order to understand it, and John actually starts his gospel this way, which is fascinating to me. He goes cosmic on it. In the beginning, he says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was made through Him. And he's referring to Jesus, that He was back there making everything. So let's go back there. Go back to the book of Genesis and say, what was going on? Well, in the book of Genesis, what we see is that God is speaking into a mess of chaos. And what he's speaking into that chaos is bringing life to the chaos. And so he starts with just exhaling, if you will. He's breathing out, speaking into that chaos and saying, let there be a sun, let there be stars. And then he begins to speak, let there be a tree. And there's life that's brought to the tree. And then he says, let there be animals that are on the earth. And there's animals on the earth. But as he's speaking, he's exhaling because that's the only way you can speak. You push out air past your vocal cords. It goes and controlled by lips and mouth and tongue, and then words are coming out. He is breathing life into the trees. He's breathing life into the animals. He's breathing life into the fish that are in the sea. And then he literally, in this verse, in Genesis 2:7, says, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground. How? Don't know. I don't know. But I do know, like, wow. That suddenly there's a man laying here, and then what does he do? He breathed into him, into his nostrils, some texts say. Breathed into him the breath of life. All this tells me that John, who starts his gospel by going to the creation story before it even began, knew of Jesus, breathing life into his breath brings life. Jesus stepped into the room with us and breathed on us. In fact, we could go to the book of Acts where Jesus is saying to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And he speaks to those disciples and says to them that you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit that will come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So how does that happen? How does this power come on them to be God's witnesses? How does it change them to say we can make a huge difference in this world? We're going to envision a different future where we are agents of change of God in this world, that we can be a part of God's work. How does it happen? Well, it's Acts chapter 2. And it says this in Acts chapter 2, that suddenly the sound like the blowing of a mighty rushing wind, the breath of God coming into the place that they were at, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Amazing. I mean, this stuff is like wow factor stuff. Amazing that John would put this detail in here. Jesus is in our room and he's looking at us saying, you guys are tossing in the towel. You think the gig is up. You are so afraid and you're so pulled apart. Be put back together again. Be put back together again. And I love this. I can stand there and say that to you. You can say that to other people. We can share that with everybody we want. And we don't have the power to put somebody back together again, but by the power of God working through us, Jesus had the power to do it. He stood there and was putting them back together again in that moment. And then he went, life back into you again. Hope back into you again. New dreams back into you again. So amazing. I love this story, and I love obviously the story it's linked up to, that Jesus is up and hope is on the rise here. And when I think about the stuff that I'm privileged really to give my life to on a daily basis, there are a few things that get me more excited in this world than to be able to sit in a room with somebody who, when they walk into the room, or to be able to have a conversation with somebody, and I can't tell you how many I've had over the years. I can't tell you how many people have given me permission, even recently, just go ahead and tell the story. And I don't need to tell the story because we all have a story like this. I don't need to give details or names because we all, if it's not our story, we know somebody like this. But the privilege that I have to sit in a room with somebody that walks in and goes, boom, the door is locked here. It's shut. And fear has taken over and worry has taken over. And I've used this creative genius that God has given me to actually envision something apart from what God would want from me, what God can do for me. And I'm beginning to think, because I've lived for so long going down the same road with the same thing, that, man, just grab the white towel and toss it into the ring. I think we're done. I think it's done. I think I'm done. I don't know. Now what? Now what? And to see, and I don't know what you do in these situations, but to see God beginning to breathe into that person again. And for me, it often happens this way, that I'm listening with one ear to them, trying my best to be attentive to their story, while at the same time saying, God, what can I say that will actually, I know I'm just a man, but you're alive and well and active in us human beings, that would actually bring peace in a real way, not the absence of something, but the gift of something for that person, peace that would make them whole again. What could I do, Lord, that you could just, is there anything I could say to join you in breathing life back into this person again? And when that happens, it's the best to see hope, even just a little bit, beginning to rise. Yes. I don't know how God's going to do it, but wow, that God would do it. And he begins to restore and to heal. This illusionist that I was talking about earlier, his name's Henry III. And as he was speaking, he was talking and took me back to my childhood when I was a young child. And many of us have had experiences with this where we went to see a magician. And what he was saying is that a magician is different than what he would call himself, because he said, I'm an illusionist. I create illusions. I make people think they're seeing things that they're actually not. I trick them into believing that. And he goes, it's really interesting to watch children react to an illusion that he performs. Because a child, you remember, don't you? When somebody would do something, I'd be like, wow, what was that? That was incredible. And as I got older, I stopped watching for the wow. I started trying to figure out, how is this guy doing it? How do you do it? And even ones I couldn't figure out, I knew there was a how behind it somewhere. But this guy actually said just because there are a bunch of us that are creating illusions, and there are children that actually think it's magic, and you know it's not. That does not mean that there's not magic. That does not mean that magic does not exist. You might call it miracles. You might not use the word magic. You might just use the words, it's a move of God that He showed up. And I just want to invite us as a family, as Fairhaven, that we would be the people that when we think about Christ, yeah, we will never get all the how of what He did, not in this lifetime anyway, but that we would never lose the wow, the day that my life absolutely changed, of the moments where He broke in, defining moments where He broke in and time just sort of stood still. And I stepped back and went, God is actually speaking something to me. He's doing something to me. Or we would never ever step into a room with people like Jesus stepped into a room and see that the towel has been thrown in by them, that they're in despair, that they're, can we just be the people that just imagine in God's way, just that we would imagine together what it might be like. And maybe you need to do this for yourself today. Imagine what it might be like if you just let God literally speak peace. You heard it right now. Peace. Be well. Peace. Be put back together again. Peace. I'm restoring you right now. And then you might feel the breath of God deep inside. Just, I'm breathing life back into you again because I can, and that's what I do. And imagine what our community might be like. Imagine what our community that we've been called to serve and love in the name of Jesus. Imagine what it might be like if we actually believed the story is true. If we actually went beyond just saying, I believe Jesus actually spoke those words, or I believe Jesus actually did breathe on them, and actually got to a place, imagine with me, I think this is a good use of our imagination, imagine with me what it might be like if we actually stepped into that and said, I'll be that. I'll be that in my workplace where, man, things are just so different than they used to be, but I will be the one stepping into that workplace to breathe life into people. I'll be that way in a relationship with some people I know. They've lost hope, but I haven't. I believe Jesus is still a part of that, and we can be those agents of hope and change in our community. Imagine what that would be like. And I think that's the kind of imagination that He's asking us to step into. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the gift of this story. What a powerful, powerful story. And thank You for John's attention to detail. That he would drag us back, because that's where he thought. Drag us back to the very beginning. And say, this is the God that still breathes. It wasn't just in the old days when we heard the story of creation. I was in the room when he breathed on me. We want to envision for our friends and our family right now. We imagine you using us, working through us to breathe hope back into the hopeless, to breathe life back into those that have given up. And so we invite you first into us so that through us for your glory. Amen.